Genesis chapter number 1, that's where we're going to look at tonight. Just try to be a help to you tonight. With our traveling, we're just going to go out on our own. I know many of you came to me and got some places to go. If you want to go out again this week, just please come to me. I've got more tracks and invitations, and I've got some more places we can go. So just see me after the service if you're interested in that, or if you've gone and want to go somewhere else, that would be great. Genesis chapter number 1. I want to think about this tonight, just try to be a help to you. As we look here in Genesis chapter number 1, prove the existence of God. That would be the title of it. They tell us today the fastest growing group in America is the nuns. That's N-O-N-E-S. The Pew Research did a little bit of research on that and found that about 1 in 5 Americans would be titled a nun. And what I mean by that is they have no religious affiliation at all. They don't really like church. Many of them would fall into the atheist, the agnostic category. But many of them would say there is still a God, but I'm just not interested into institutional church. Church just is not a track to them. They're just really turned off by it. And it grew rapidly from 2007 to 2013, two different times they did the research. It went from about 17% up to about 22%, and it's doubled since 1990. The interesting thing is when you look at young adults, ages of 18 to 29, it jumps up to 1 in 3. And that really staggers me when I see that, and it kind of shows you where our country and where our younger generation is at. And as you deal with younger people, whether it be high school, middle school, even adults in our culture today, many times you come across that somebody will ask you, prove to me that God exists, or maybe you're trying to witness to them. They say, if you could show me that God exists, I would believe. Give me a little bit of evidence. You prove to me that God exists, and I would believe. So how in the world should we approach that answer? It's something that we will come across many times this day and time, and I just want to look at it from the Word of God and see exactly how should we approach that. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 1. The Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. First of all, as we think about proving the existence of God, we see that God declares His existence. I mean, just as soon as you open the Bible, God just declares that He exists. He does not take time or take measures to prove His existence. The Bible clearly begins, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It just begins with the fact that God exists. It declares that He is the creator of everything. You see, God is eternal. When we think about God being eternal, we think about God as having no beginning and no ending. You say, wow, everything we understand has a beginning. We take a seed and we put it in the ground and something comes up from that. It has a beginning. This building began with a vision of a man, a vision of a church family, and this building itself began with probably some plans, some architecture, plotted out the plans, and it comes together by people building. But everything we know has a beginning. Everything we see, we understand that a baby is born. We all had a beginning in time, but we're talking about God. Jehovah God has no beginning. He has no ending. How do we wrap our minds around something that is greater than our own reality? Because everything I know has some beginning. Look with me in Hebrews chapter number 11, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter number 11. How can we have a concept that is greater than our own reality? Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 1 through 6. Give us a little help there. Verse number 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Look at me in verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Verse number 1 is very interesting. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's something we cannot see with our eyes, but there is evidence that it is there, that it exists. Evidence is just something that enables us to see the truth. You see, we use our senses, our five senses, to exercise evidence. My eyes tell me that this carpet is blue. That is truth. This carpet is blue. My body tells me that it's a little cool outside tonight. The truth is that it is cool outside tonight. These are evidences of the truth. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So something we cannot see, by faith we understand that it is there. Then verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We understand that God was in the beginning, that God has no beginning, that he spoke, that the worlds were created by his word. So that things which are seen, what we see with our physical eye, the beautiful leaves, the trees, all of creation, the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, evolution has pushed so strongly today to get rid of creation. If you can get rid of creation, you can get rid of God. And they're just doing a great job in our society today. But this says, things which are seen, everything we see with our physical eye were not made of things which do appear. So evolution does not exist according to the Word of God. Some people would try to fit evolution into Genesis 1:1 somewhere prior to Genesis 1:1. But you cannot accept the Bible and accept evolution at the same time. They contradict each other. Why? Because it would say that sin was in the world before man was created, before the fall, if there was a such thing as evolution. But this verse tells us that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So something we cannot see created all that we do see. See, evolution would have it as we see this, and it comes into this and this and this. But the Bible says what we see is not made, is made by something we do not see. So how do we wrap our minds around the existence of God? You see, it's faith. If we know everything there is to know about God, then God ceases to be God. There has to be some things that we just do not understand. We can understand them, but we must accept them by faith. You see, you try to explain these things and you may lose your mind. When I'm talking about the eternalness of God, having no beginning, no end. Try to explain these things, you may lose your mind, but try to explain them away and you may lose your soul. So God declares his existence. And secondly, look with me in Romans chapter number 1. Secondly, the conscience declares his existence. Romans chapter number 1. We'll read just a couple verses here. Verse number 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So what is this saying? Because that which may be known of God, that we can know Him. Think of that. Know the Creator of this universe. We can know Him. How? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It is manifest, it is revealed, it is showed in them. That is the conscience. For God has showed it unto them. Who is them? It's talking about mankind as we would go in the context of this chapter number 1. Look with me in chapter number 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What is the Bible saying here? You see, why does most of humanity would say it is wrong to kill someone? It is wrong to murder. They may not even be a Christian, but there's something inside that said it is wrong to take another person's life. Most people say it's wrong to steal. Even people who steal, know in their minds and hearts they're doing wrong. Why is that? Why do we not just go around murdering and killing and assaulting people? Because written in our hearts, written on our conscience, is the law of God. is the fact that God exists. You see, written on every person's heart in this world is the fact that God exists. I am here, it says in their conscience. I am here, it says in their heart. It takes more effort to deny God's existence than it does to accept the fact that He does exist. God has revealed Himself to every person. So how do we declare that God exists? Prove to me that He exists. Somebody would say, give me a little bit of evidence. Give me something more and I will believe. How do we talk to them? Well, God declares that He exists. He just begins in Genesis 1:1 and says, in the beginning, God, I'm here. I'm not going to give you 10 steps, 5 reasons why you should believe I exist. I exist. It's bottom line. You say, well, that's a little bit hard. Well, that's the way God starts. In the conscience, it's written on every person's heart that God exists. And then thirdly, creation declares His existence. Look with me in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 20. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man, look what that verse is saying. Think about it. For the invisible things, something invisible, you cannot see it. Right? The air in here is invisible. I know there's oxygen in the air because I'm breathing it. If it was not here, I would die. But I understand there's oxygen in this room. It's invisible. But I know it's here because I'm alive. I'm breathing. My lungs are processing that air and that oxygen. For the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Think about that. Something that you and I cannot see with our eyes is clearly seen. How? By creation. You say, many, I don't know if there are thousands, millions, how many people are going to drive through the mountains through October? And they're coming to see what? All the beautiful colors. Creation at its best, right? I mean, it's just beautiful, all the colors, all the leaves. But that's creation. You see, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. How? Through creation. It says, being understood by the things that are made. That is you and I. That we can understand God. We can understand that God exists through creation. It's not foggy. It's not dark. It's not uncertain. He says clearly seen. That means it's not some God far off in space. It's not some God that I don't understand, that I cannot get to know. No, we've already understand that we can know God because He has revealed Himself in each of us. He has placed something in our hearts and in our conscience. It says, hey, I'm here. I created you. I'm here. And then creation cries out, God. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, you and I, what? Even His eternal power and Godhead. You see, creation reveals all the fullness of the glory of God. All His attributes can be seen through creation. His eternal power and Godhead. Look with me in Psalm number 19, if you will. So we think about creation, declaring the existence of God. Psalm 19, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. What is this talking about? I love this few verses of Scripture here. Says the heavens declare the glory of God. What we see, the stars, the clouds, all that declares the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork, how crafty God is. When you see how the stars are just suspended and you see how everything works together, how our atmosphere is perfect. It's perfect for us to live and that no other planet they can find life on. Because God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on earth is where He planted man. And millions of dollars is spent trying to find life out somewhere else. Wasted money as far as the Bible is concerned. because we understand life is on earth. But it says this, day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. What does day say? It says day is saying something here. It says night is showing knowledge, but what is day uttering? It says in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's roughly 7,000 spoken languages in the world today, and there's not one language that creation does not speak. You say, well, somebody way down in the African jungle that speaks some tribal language can know nothing of God. Not according to the Word of God, because creation speaks their language. And creation says that God exists. And He draws them to Him because it reveals His glory to them. It says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Think about what creation does. It's why creation is so important and why God appeals to it. Because it speaks to every person. Man, boy, girl, young girl, grandma, grandpa. It doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter the nationality. Creation speaks all 7,000 languages. Every moment of every day, God's existence is declared to all men everywhere. Not a moment passes that man is not informed of God. You could literally take yourself and you say, let's get Brother Terry to come up here and build me a 4x4 block wall building. Four walls. Put me in the middle of it. And he's going to put a roof on top of it. No windows, no door. I'm just inside. I'm going to get away from creation. I'm going to get away from this person called God. And as I sit in this building, I can't see the sunlight. I can't see the beautiful stars and the beautiful leaves and the mountains. I can't see nothing. But as I sit there very quietly, because it's going to be quiet, I'm going to hear myself breathe. I'm going to hear my heart thumping. You see, you cannot run and you cannot hide from creation. You can literally try to run. You can literally try to hide from it, but you cannot run from it. Why? It is a 24/7 declaration that God exists. And do you understand why the devil is fighting creation so very hard today? Because if I can get the world to believe in this evolution theory, then it puts out creation, which I understand, Satan, understand to be a declaration that God exists, to be a declaration of His glory, all His attributes, all His ability and power. I can wipe that out if I can get rid of creation, if I can wipe it under. But you see, creation is a 24/7 movie. I mean, it rolls each and every day, no matter what we're doing, where we're going, it is declaring that God exists. And what is the verdict back in Romans chapter number 1, if you want to look back there with me? I love it, for the invisible things of Him. God is invisible. He is a spirit. You and I cannot see Him with our physical eyes. But we know He exists. How? By faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We understand that God exists through faith. We understand that God exists because it's written on our hearts. We understand because of creation. And God says, I'm invisible, but from creation, all that I've done, you clearly see me. You understand me, is what it says, being understood by the things that are made. And you're going to understand so much through creation that you're going to understand my eternal power and the Godhead, the fullness of God. You're going to understand that just by looking out those doors. And seeing the mountains, seeing the ocean, seeing the stars, the planets, so that they are without excuse. What is the verdict on humanity? God says they are without excuse. No man may approach me and say, God, you did not reveal yourself to me. God, you did not have a church in my country. God said, I revealed myself to you every day. I wrote it on your heart, and you desired something else. You desired yourself, your own pride and your own ability and your own desires. It says, so they're without excuse. Romans verse chapter 1, verse 21 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And look at this, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Think about America. We're so wise and we've got so much learning. All these higher education institutions.
professing themselves to be wise. We understand it all. We don't need to understand this book. It's a book of myths, and it's just for grandma and grandpa. We understand how the worlds were framed. We understand how we got here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And guess what? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it's a natural progression. You don't glorify God. You walk away from God. You think you're wise as men. We think, man, we're the strongest country. We're the wisest country. Look at us. Look what all we've done. And I marvel sometimes at the advancement that man has made. To think that you can have this right here and a phone conversation from somewhere across the other side of the ocean comes through. Perfect time. You don't see them in the air. It just comes through. That's phenomenal. That's amazing. The thing about the internet, all the information at your fingertips. And you see nothing. It just comes into this thing, but it shows up on a screen. Tons of information, pictures, you name it. That just baffles my mind. You see how wise man has become. But professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, knowledge expels God. Man turns to reason. Because why? Because man preferred the tree of knowledge to the tree of life. Man is prone to turn to reason rather than God. And what's the result? We become vain and we become puffed up. You see, knowledge puffeth up, makes us prideful. Knowledge outlaws God. So, somebody says, prove to me that God exists. What would you say to them? Look with me in Acts chapter 17, if you will. Acts chapter 17. So give me a little more proof. I don't believe that God exists. How do we answer that? We're going to see Paul answers that in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 down through 31. We're not going to look at the whole thing. But beloved, what I want to say to you as we try to answer this question, it's not our responsibility to prove that God exists. If they will not believe God, why on earth are they going to believe you and I? God has put it in their heart. God has written it throughout creation. He declares His glory and they say, prove to me that God exists. I can't prove to you that God exists. God has already proved to you. What am I going to do? I can point you to creation. I can point you to the Word of God. I can point you to Jesus Christ and what He's done in my heart and mind. And I can tell you, I know in your mind and heart that you know God exists. Someone says, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. No, you know in your heart. You are silenced and you are searing your conscience every time that you attempt to say that. Because I know that God is written on your heart. So what do? We appeal to God's Word, their conscience, and creation. Look at me in Acts chapter 17. Paul goes there, Athens, it's basically a university city. And he's there and he meets these. In verse number 18, it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods. Wow, this Paul, man, this dude's out there. He is nuts. I mean, he's talking about some strange gods to us, about resurrection of the dead. Why were they talking about this? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, these Epicureans and Stoics would be those nuns. They would be the atheists and agnostics of Paul's day. So what does Paul do as he encounters them? They say, hey, Paul, we want to hear what you've got to say. We're going to bring you up to Mars Hill. We've got a big audience gathered around for you to speak. Now, can you imagine Paul, the great apostle Paul? I mean, if anybody is going to be able to prove that God exists, it's going to be him, right? And if he does it, how is he going to do it? I mean, it's going to be a 20-page thesis. It's going to be like a book filled 400 or 500 pages. I mean, that's what Paul's going to do, right? Because this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. I mean, a man of doctrine, a man of wealth of knowledge. But just in 10 verses is all he does. 10 verses, and if you look down at those 10 verses, immediately he says in verse number 22, we'll look there, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So Paul says, I'm going to tell you about God. God that made the world. and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hand. What does he do? He appeals immediately to creation. Paul is talking to atheists and Gnostics of his day. He's got a great crowd gathered. And he says, hey, God that created it all, look out there, boys and girls. Look out there, men. You Epicureans and Stoics, look around you at what God has made. He made it all. And he goes down to say in verse number 25, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. He's appealing to their conscience. You should be desiring to seek the Lord because it's written in there. It's in your heart. That they should seek the Lord and haply they might feel after him. They're following that conscience, that feeling inside their mind and heart. Though he be not far from every one of us. And he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Then verse 31, we'll just jump down. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So what does Paul do? Paul just says, hey, God created it all. Look at creation. And that declares that God exists. Hey, it's written on your heart. You should be desiring to seek God. Then he tells them about Jesus. That's all we can do. You see, it's not up to you and I to prove that God exists. It's up to you and I to point them to God, point them to creation, and most importantly, to point them to Jesus Christ, to share the gospel with them, to point them to salvation. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter number 3, and we'll close there. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Peter writes to us 2,000 years ago, and man, it seems like he was writing 2 weeks ago to us here in this portion of Scripture. It's like he knew exactly what was going to be going on in the 1900s and the 2000s. Imagine that. Old Peter. Wonder how he knew all this. Verse number 3, chapter 3 says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, we would all say, hey, we're living in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What is Peter saying here? He says in verse 4, these people are going to come saying, where is his promise of his coming? Everything's just going like it was. And he says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They willingly allow themselves to be deceived. They desire, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They willingly are ignorant of something. Imagine being willingly ignorant of something. I mean, how dumb can you be to allow yourself to be dumb to something? But that's what the Word of God says. This is what they're willingly ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They're ignorant of creation. Willingly ignorant of creation. Peter said, hey, in the last days, people are going to deny creation. Guess what else they're going to deny? Verse number 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water. That's the Noahic flood. They're going to deny that there was ever a flood. And then verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're also going to deny any future judgment. That sound familiar? Deny creation, deny the flood. If you deny creation, you got to figure out how to do away with the flood. So to deny the flood, we've got it all figured out, even though it don't all add up. But Peter said, hey, in the last days, this is what they're going to do. Why is the devil fighting that so hard? Why is he pushing so hard for evolution to be taught in the schools? Why has creation been kicked out? I mean, it has, for the most part. I mean, one of our students told us, he said that if you sit in class, you go through college, it is assumed that you believe in evolution. If you believe in creation, you are not intelligent. You're just you're a little bit behind. It is this assumed fact here at Appalachian State that evolution is how we came into being. And that is one campus to another. Why? Because you come through high school, you come through middle school. I was taught that when I went through school as an unsaved young man. It still didn't add up to me. I knew there was something more by what I saw outside and by what God had written on my heart. I knew that God existed. But that's why the devil is pushing it so, so hard, because if he can get rid of creation, he can get rid of God, and he can warp a lot of minds and hearts and draw them away. And that's what Peter was saying. Beware. There's going to be scoffers. They're going to come. They're going to deny creation. They're going to deny the flood. And if you deny those two things, guess what? There is no future judgment. Just let live and let live. Enjoy life, because when you come to the end, you ask people, if you died today, where would you go? I don't know. I don't really believe in anything after death. When I die, I'm just going to die. There's no hope in that. That's what people believe, and Peter was writing that to us. So God reveals himself in creation. We must reveal his Son to the world. Why? Because creation does not save. Yes, creation speaks all 7,000 languages, but creation is not enough to save. The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, has to go forth to all the world. So we must pray, we must go, we must tell this world. And it's a tremendous job to do, but as we encounter, we're in a post-Christian country. I mean, we're just in the culture we're in today. It's just where it is. And if we're going to help, if we're going to be of assistance, if we're going to be able to talk to people, young people, older people alike, we need to understand how to approach them. Prove to me that God exists. I can't prove to you that God exists. I'm unable to do that. But I can tell you by looking around that God created all this. Use creation. God uses creation over and over and over and over. It's something we all see and we're all around. So use that as a testimony. Use that as a witnessing tool when you talk to people that God does exist through creation. Appreciate your attention. I hope that'll be a help to you. Just as I pray, Preacher Wynn called me and said he wasn't feeling well and his back was hurt. And could I take the service? And that message came to mind as soon as I started asking the Lord I'd have. So I hope it'll help you. Anybody have any thoughts, anything by way of testimony tonight before we dismiss in prayer?